Hard to believe that was 21 years ago. Still remember that day very, very vividly. So we have some celebrations this week. It is Mike and Laura's anniversary today, and they're not here. So reach out to them, tell them happy anniversary. And then it is Bob Pfeiffer's birthday on the 15th. Today is Communion Sunday and potluck. We will partake in communion later in the service, and everyone is welcome to stay for potluck, whether you bought anything or not. Just stay and have some fellowship with us. Wednesday night Bible studies we have for all ages at 7 p.m. Invite a friend or two. We have dinner for the kids at 6:30, so never have to worry about feeding them. And then we have precepts starting back up on September 20th. If you need a manual ordered, please see Carol about that. And then we just wanted to put this back up on the screen. Miss Norma has a different address. She's staying with her daughter right now. And so we know there were several people missing last week. But we talked to her yesterday, and she's just sounding pretty down. And so if you guys would send her a card, just let her know that you're thinking about her. I know that would mean the world to her. So if you don't have that address, you could jot it down real quick. They're doing Feed My Starving Children again this year. They do that at Prince of Peace. And so we would like to have a good showing from our church. There was a handful of us that went last year, and it just went super fast, and it was just nice to be able to work as a team. And so volunteer times are September 23rd from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. and then September 24th from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. or 12 p.m. to 2 p.m. So let us know if you can go. I think Pastor and myself and the kids are planning to go in the evening on the 23rd. So if we can get a group together, it is a lot of fun. They play music and we were all jamming and packing bags. So just let us know if you could do that. And then this is for the ladies. We're doing Shop Till You Drop again. That is October 29th from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. See Lois if you have any questions, but that's kind of like our ladies ministry fundraiser. And last year we took shifts, and it was a lot of fun. And so if you can help out with that, talk to Lois. And then see Logan or Kier or I, we're planning to do a trunk or treat on October 31st. And we just want to have some kind of alternative for the kids to be able to come and still hear something about Jesus. And so if we're just asking our church, our congregation, if you guys would donate candy, whatever candy you want, if you could donate a bag, we'd really appreciate it. And then also we need people to bring their cars up so we could decorate trunks. And so if you have questions, see us about that.
So today is what we're calling Volunteer Appreciation Sunday. And we have a lot of people that work behind the scenes that hardly ever get noticed or recognized that cause all that happens at Prairie View to happen. And so we're going to call your names, and I know some of you might fight me and you might not want to come forward, but I'm going to ask that you do. Everybody that's going to come up in some way, shape, or form volunteers regularly. A lot of these people hold volunteer titles in the church, and I think when you see everybody lined up that you will see just how many people pour into this church week after week after week to make everything happen.
So we're not saying that if your name is not called, you don't volunteer. Don't take it like that. It's just people that are teachers, our worship team, our council, funeral director, decorating the church, like security, like all these people, we could not function without these people. So everybody, and some ladies may say they would rather have meat sticks than flowers. I'm sorry. The ladies are getting flowers, but I also have these little goodie bags I made, and it says Volunteer Survival Kit. So inside is lifesavers to remind you that you are one, Tootsie Rolls to help you roll with the punches, Starburst for a burst of energy when you need one, Patties to help you keep your cool, Snickers to remind you to keep a sense of humor, bubblegum to help you get through sticky situations, and kisses to show you all the love you deserve.
So if we call your name, would you please come forward? Yes. So, Pastor Brian. Pastor Logan. Danny. We have Mike Heidel. Got it? Calvin. And Chuck is not here. Chuck is not feeling well, so keep him in your prayers if you would, please. Bob? Bob's right there. Don, would you come forward? Then we have Savannah. I think she's gone. Miss Lois? Miss Carol and Miss Apple? Beth is not here as well. Miss Cheyenne? Miss Kira? Miss Shanna? Miss Lisa? And Miss Marlis, please. Church, that's a pretty good-looking group of people right there. Amen. Can you just give them a very warm applause for all that they do? And reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Word of God says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' You may eat the bread." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You may drink the cup." Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your presence that's here with us today. God, I thank you for what you've already done in this service. Father, I pray that as we continue to move forward through the sharing of the word, God, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive from you this morning. Anoint my mouth, Father, I pray. Let everything that's said bring glory and honor to you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is Children's Church if children want to be dismissed for that. It is Potluck Sunday, which means that that I get to preach twice as long as I normally do, and so I think I might take you. I might do that today. I have 50 something pages here. No, I'm just playing. I don't. But today I'm fairly excited because we're going to start a new series, and the series is called Delegated, and it's going to be a 4-week series that looks at different aspects of stewardship, and it's not the normal. Maybe things that you will look at in stewardship. The first is going to be the Word of God, which we'll go over today. Week 2 is going to be our bodies. Week 3 is the spiritual gifts in each other. And week four is our time, finances, and the building. And so stewardship is an absolutely huge, essential part of a Christian's life. There's not anything that you can do or be as a Christian that does not involve some form of stewardship. And how you use your time is a form of stewardship. Your time belongs to God, and he has given that to you. He has delegated that time to you. So how you use that will either honor him or dishonor him. The words that come out of your mouth, God has given you the ability to speak. He's given you the ability to understand. And so you can steward those gifts that he's given you that way. Your energy, your talents, your everything that you have comes down to stewardship. And basically, stewardship is a Christian life. You take a life that was not your own, that you were given, and you steward that. And how you steward that matters, because it's going to bring glory to God, or it's going to take glory from God. And so stewardship, by definition, means the job of supervising or taking care of something, which is probably one of the most simple definitions there is. You take care of something. Delegate, in verb form, by definition, means to entrust a task or responsibility to another person, typically one who is less senior than oneself. And I know it's hard to know that we're not on the same level as God, but God has delegated his authority to us. He has not given us authority in a sense that he no longer has it. So everything that we have, our breath, our lungs, our mouth, our ability to move, our ability to walk, our ability to work, everything that we have, the fact that we woke up today means that God has delegated some authority and some power to us in order to do that. And so the bedrock verse for this series is going to be Deuteronomy 10:14. That scripture says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." And so as we're going to look at the Word of God today, I just want to go over some scriptures to kind of set groundwork for that. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Scripture says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This tells us that scripture is inspired. The Greek meaning behind this, that it is inspired, is it means God breathed, it's theonoustos, and that means that man did not write what man wanted to write about God. Man did not give us scripture, that God gave us scripture through men. 2 Peter 1:19-21 says it this way, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so it would be one thing, church, if we had this and it was just men's thoughts about God, right? If it was just what some men got together that were really smart and they said, you know, "I'm going to write what I think God is, and I'm going to write about what I think God does, and I'm going to write about who I think God is, and maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong." That's not something you want to put your hope or your faith in. That's not a solid foundation. But when the Word of God is the very Word of God himself, that he gave it to us, that he is responsible for it, that it's not what man thinks about God, it's God's self-revelation of himself to us, then that means that we can trust what it says, that God is not asking our opinion about who he is. He's telling us who he is. And so that gives me a really strong foundation. If somebody writes a biography about me, I pray it's never my wife, because she probably knows more than most people, and not all good things. But she can talk about where I went and what I did and things like that, right? And that's one thing. But if I write an autobiography, I can tell you what I thought, what I felt, what I saw. It's a totally different perspective. Some of the facts might be the same, but when I write an autobiography of myself, I am telling you who I am because I know me. And so when God gives us his word, it's not man's thoughts about God. It's not open for debate. It's not up for change. It's not something that we get to decide in the year 2000 that somehow we have more worldly understanding now than we ever have before, so therefore we get to decide if God's word is still true or not. It's God's word. It's as true now as it ever has been. Paul speaks to the authority of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, and you might find this kind of funny, or you might not, I don't know. We're talking about the Word of God, and I have a ton of Scripture. So we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today. I thought about reading all of Psalm 119, I'm not going to do that to you. We're just going to read half of it. So, but 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If you have your Bibles, underline that. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Paul doesn't say that Christ did these things and then Scripture was written about that. Christ says that Scripture was given and Christ died according to those Scriptures. It's a testament to the truth and the validity that Scripture has. And so you might wonder why it matters. It would matter today because could you imagine if we did not have a Bible? What if we just gathered together as people and we didn't know exactly who we were worshiping? We didn't know how we were supposed to worship. We didn't know exactly what Jesus had done. We didn't even know salvation existed. Church, the fact that we have this right here is one of the greatest treasures God has ever given to us. Ever. I cannot tell you. They talk about how there's some denominations that have a high view of Scripture and some that have a low view. I don't understand how you can have a low view of Scripture. Scripture tells me everything I need to know, not only about God, but about me. That's why some scriptures are not fun to read. Some scriptures, I can't remember who said it, but they said if you have an open pad and a pencil and an open Bible, you will very quickly figure out what's wrong with you. And that's absolutely true. But you'll also figure out how to fix it. And so it's a good thing. And so we're not left to our own minds, our own opinions. Somebody said it this way, and I didn't say this, so don't, if this offends you, it wasn't me. I'm changing it. But they said, you know what God left out of the Bible? Our opinions. It's true. And so when we come to Scripture, we got to look at what Scripture says about itself. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." You cannot keep what you do not know. In Psalm 119, 9 through 16, we read the following. "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Man, I wish how different my life would be if I had done this. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Going a little bit further, 119, 33 through 40. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Further in 119, 105 to 112, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You ever feel like you're in darkness? Go to God's word. "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And one more in Psalm 19, 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And church, that's just a couple of scriptures pulled out of two Psalms, and we can see that clearly the Word of God matters. And it's not like it matters in a partial sense, or it matters in a little sense. There is nothing greater than you can do in your life than to get the Word of God in you, to have it memorized. I mean, the fact that it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Who here does not want to sin against God? Get the word in your heart. That's one of the best ways you can. And so this job of stewarding the word of God, it means something. And so God's word speaks for every area of our life. I know that God's not going to tell you what color of car to buy. I know that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about how the Bible has every specific answer to what you might question. It's not going to tell you what you should wear to church today, but it will tell you how you should dress. It's not going to tell you what kind of car you should buy, but it will tell you how to manage your finances. So, yes, if we're not, if we take it in the right way, God's word has every answer we need for our lives. And being good word or good stewards of God's word means that we understand that he has delegated to us his authority in written form. I love policies. I don't like making them. Sometimes I don't like following them. But I love the fact that they exist. Because it's in black and white. It says what it says every time you go to read it. And the beautiful thing about Scripture is it says the same thing. Every time I open my Bible, it says the same thing. But it hits me so different depending on where I am in life. I've studied this Bible not as much as I could have, but I studied it a fair amount. And just the other day, I was reading something in one of the Gospels, and I've read the Gospels multiple times, and I told Jessica, who put this in my Bible? It wasn't there the first 15 times I read this. I kid you not, I do not ever remember reading it, but it was exactly what I needed for that day. And so the reason that this is not just a regular book, this is not just it shouldn't go on the bookshelf next to all the other books that you may or may not read, is because in Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, we read the following. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The idea of God's word is so important that John starts out his gospel with this declaration in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in the same chapter, just a couple of verses later, John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That significance means that we have the Word of God in our hands. We have the Word of God that came flesh and dwelt among us. And church, we cannot lose the understanding of what it means that we have God's Word. If you look, and I'm not going to bash any denomination from the pulpit, but if you look at what is going on in the world, the churches that are holding faithfully to Scripture are becoming less and less. The ones that are changing Scripture or willfully walking away from Scripture are becoming more and more, but they look less and less like God and more like the world. the minute that you compromise in your own life with what this says, you don't become more godly, you become more worldly. This is not an instruction manual on how to make everybody like you. It's not an instruction manual on how to be politically correct. It's not an instruction manual on anything other than how to live a holy life before a holy God. The problem is that it's not open as much as it needs to be. I remember I was talking about this, I think, with Pastor Logan the other day, about scripture memorization, and I have some memorized. I always thought it was funny. Everybody said, man, once you turn 40, everything goes downhill, and I'm like, that's funny. And they were telling the truth. My memory is not awesome. I tell Miss Lois, if you need something done, you got to write it down and put it on my desk, and she does. And I go by and read it, and I'm like, I wonder who put that there. And then when I figure out it's Lois, I forgot what it said. It's that bad. So my memory is not as good as it was. But back in the day, when you used to study to become a licensed minister, you had to have a certain amount of scripture memorized perfectly. Not almost perfect. And you couldn't have the scripture right, but where it came from wrong. You had to have it right. And it was in a way where if you were being examined orally and they said, okay, our statement of faith number 7 says this, what are the scriptures for? You had to give the scriptures. We don't do that anymore. We don't. And so it's not to our benefit that we lower our standards when it comes to the Word of God. It's not to our benefit that we don't make scripture memorization a normal part of our lives. I know you can memorize scripture because Jessica is persistent with Connor in teaching him scripture, and he can memorize scripture. Huge ones. It can be done if we put our minds to it. And so the fact that we have this Word of God, it's not enough just to have it. It's not enough just to have it sitting on our table. We got to open it. We got to read it. We got to study it. We got to ingest it. It has to come in to us. And so that brings me to the third part, which is using the Word. And it's important that we have an understanding about what it means to use the Word of God, but how to use it correctly. And there's no greater example, I don't think, in Scripture than Jesus Christ himself. And so in Matthew 4, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read what the Gospels say about this encounter that Jesus has with Satan. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And I think there's three things right here that we can do that Jesus did that shows us how to properly use and steward the Word of God. The first is, he knew it. Jesus didn't have time to run over to his computer, type in where a verse was found. I embarrass myself because this is a big pulpit and I love it, but I have a really big Bible that I like to preach out of, but it doesn't fit on the pulpit with my papers and my manuscripts. I can't get them to work. And so I moved to using this little Bible. And so I had something on my mind, and I grabbed my Bible and I was looking for it, and I'm like, I'm just going to go to the concordance and find it. Well, this Bible doesn't have a concordance. So I literally went through, page by page, 6 Old Testament books before I found what I was looking for. And the Lord used that instance to humble me and say, you can do better. I rely on a concordance a lot. They're beautiful tools, but not something that we should probably be using all the time. And so The thing is that Jesus didn't have time to go run and do that. He didn't have time to run and look it up. He had to know it. So he knew Scripture. He knew the Word of God. And he didn't have time to run to the nearest group of theologians to see if what he was going to say was correct. He knew it. The other thing is that we need to understand is Satan knew it too. Satan just used it wrong. Satan was trying to use the Word of God against Jesus to get Jesus to do something the Word of God never permitted him to do. So there's a right way and a wrong way to use Scripture once you know it. The second thing is that Jesus understood it. He didn't need anybody's opinion. He didn't need to do what Satan did, which was to take it out of context. He kept the Scriptures in the context they were meant, and he used them correctly. Jesus didn't just have random scriptures memorized, the popular ones, the ones that are easy to repeat, the ones that you see everywhere. He had Scripture memorized in the way it was supposed to be. And for instance, I'll show you an example. So Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Popular verse, easy to memorize, easy to use, easy to share, fits for almost any circumstance you could ever imagine. It's one that you will see a lot of professional athletes, they have written somewhere on their bodies or they have tattoos of them or whatever. And the thing is that I see that. And my first reaction is not, man, that's awesome. It's, is that what that verse means? Because these professional athletes have it that God will give them or that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in a sports-related sense. I have no doubt that God can give you supernatural strength. I have no doubt that God can honor you if you put in hard work. But is that what this verse means? Does this verse mean that because you have that written somewhere on your body or on your uniform or a tattoo of that or something, that somehow you will win the game that you are playing? That Scripture taken out of context and applied to something it has nothing to do with. The way that we do this the correct way is we put the Scripture back into the context it's found, and we'll understand it differently. So Philippians 4:10-14, all the Scriptures surrounding that. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Church, does that have anything to do with sports? Right? What it has to do is the fact that no matter what circumstance Paul faces, he can do so with contentment because Christ gives him the strength to do so, to handle everything that comes his way. And so you might think I'm being nitpicky, and I am, but it matters because context is king. The very first time I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up attending church 3 times a week, reading devotions, doing all that. So I had an understanding of what this book said. The first time I read it after being saved, I was blown away. And I remember I would go to my parents, I'd say, that verse doesn't mean what everybody says it means. Did you know that? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, well, why does nobody else know that? When you pull a verse, one verse out of a whole set of verses, you can do a lot of damage. When you pull one verse out of a chapter, you can do a lot of damage. When you pull one verse out of a book, you can do a lot of damage. And when you pull one verse out of the Bible, you can do a lot of damage. Context matters. There are certain things that the Bible says that if you take just that verse, we wouldn't even be Christians anymore. Context matters. The third thing that Jesus did is he used it. He didn't just have a Bible. He didn't just read his Bible. He didn't just bring it to Bible study and then go home. He used it. And in order to use it, he had to know it and he had to understand it. But he didn't assert his opinion. He didn't even assert his own authority, which we know he had the authority to beat Satan. He didn't even do that. He used Scripture, and he just quoted what the Scripture says and left it at that. I wonder how many times in our lives we face something that we cannot overcome, that is so big that we feel like it's the devil, himself that's standing there just ready to fight, but the Word of God is the last thing we use. It's the last thing we run to. We run to this friend over here to get advice, and we run to this friend over here to get advice, and we run to this TV show that's not going to give us any advice, but it's going to take our mind off of things, but we don't run to the Word of God. And so I think sometimes we need to have the Word of God in our hearts, and we need to be able to speak that Word of God into our situations, not with our own opinion, not out of context, but in a way that uses it for what it was meant to be used for. We would do very well to follow Jesus' example of the Scriptures and be good stewards of the Word of God. And so the question that leaves us with is what does that mean for us today? How do we respond to the Scriptures that we've read and the things that we've gone over? And the first is that we need to do three things. The first is to protect the Word of God. And I don't mean protect like God's Word is going to fall apart if we don't protect it. I don't mean that at all. The Bible clearly says that not one jot or tittle will fade until all things have been fulfilled. But there is a sense to protect it from progressive Christianity, from culture, from the government, from these entities that are not godly entities that want to come in and tell us what God should say or should do. The church is the one that stands up and says that's not how that works. And so protect the Word of God. Make sure that you understand that it is not okay to call God whatever pronoun you want. It's not okay to call people whatever pronoun you want. That God's Word is very clear on a lot of things, and that those things need to be things that we are not gray on, that we are very clear on. If it's black and white in the Bible, it should be black and white in our lives if we're following the Word of God. We cannot go through the Word of God and take out the things that hurt our feelings and just skip over them and minimize the spiritual truths, because that doesn't leave us with the Word of God. That leaves us with our own butchered idea of the Word of God, right? We believe in the Word of God, the full Word of God, rightly divided. So that's the first thing we do. The second thing we do is we preserve the Word of God. And so I love the fact that I can have my Bible on my phone. It's an excellent tool. But I did not put the Bible on my phone and then go and get rid of all my Bibles. It used to be, when I was growing up, if you didn't bring a Bible to church, people gave you a dirty look and you accepted it because you did something wrong. Nowadays, everybody says, I got it on my phone. You know what else you got on your phone? Every other distraction known to man. Do you know when you get the most emails and the most texts and the most phone calls? Once you open that Bible app, it's like your phone knows. Which they probably do because they listen and stuff. But don't forsake your physical copy of the Word of God. I'll say it plainly. If my kids walk in and I'm sitting on the couch and I have my phone, they're probably not going to think I'm on my Bible. But if they walk in and I have my Bible open in front of me and I'm reading it, they're going to know I'm in my Bible. And one thing I would like my kids to understand is that it's important to be in your Bible. I'm not just going to say it from the pulpit. I'm going to actually be in my Bible. And so let them see a physical copy. How many people, by a show of hands, have a family copy of a Bible? Some, not all of them. So it's important. Like those are things that are treasured possessions. Have a Bible, mark it up, and then when you're done marking that one up, maybe pass that to your kids. It won't change the Word of God, but it will show them the times, especially if you're in something and they know what you're going through and you read a scripture and it applies so perfectly, and you just write a date next to it. And they know that date, and they'll know that scripture goes with that date. What a blessing to give your kids. I love, my dad doesn't know I do this, but I've never taken a sermon from my dad. I've taken sermon ideas from my dad. But him having a marked up Bible is pretty awesome. And I love that I can go and just look through it. My mom's the same way. My mom, hers is kind of dangerous, though, because she wrote a lot of things that weren't very nice about me in my Bible, in her Bible. But no. But that was one of the beautiful things about coming to salvation, because my mom and dad prayed for me for over 10 years, day in and day out, was reading through her Bible and seeing kind of the smudged ink next to the promise of salvation with my name next to it. That means more to me than anything my mom could ever put in words. And so don't forsake your physical Bible. And so preserve it in the sense that you actually have physical Bibles, that you study them, that you promote them, that you teach your kids what it means to read the Bible, it would not hurt any of our families if we took a Bible to the dinner table, we opened it up, and we took one scripture and said, this is what we're going to go through today. Do you have any questions on it? What does that mean to you? That wouldn't hurt at all. So preserve the Word of God. The third is to proclaim the Word of God. Now, again, we talked about culture and its push on the Word of God to change things and to move things. Church, let's not be quiet about this treasure we have. I promise you, you'll read rave reviews about the Homer and the Iliad and all these great books. There are more copies of the original manuscripts of the New Testament, by far, than any old literature that we have. Now, you won't find people that say that the Homer and the Iliad, or the Odyssey, I can't remember what they're called, the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer, are wrong or are changed or aren't what they used to be. But we have so much more compelling evidence for the Word of God that it is correct, that it is right. So proclaim it. Discuss Scripture. Make sure that you have Scripture. Take sticky notes and write it all over your house and memorize it so that when you see it, think about a Scripture for your children and post it on their forehead as they're sleeping, and they wake up and they're going to find a sticky note on their forehead, and they'll read it. It sounds crazy, but what a great way to start your day, right? So there's all these things that we can do. You can put it on a T-shirt. You can put them on pictures around your walls in your house so that you are literally surrounded by the Word of God. And I'm telling you, it will do something different to your house. If your house is absolute chaos, if it's like no matter how hard you pray, everything's falling apart, worship music and Scripture. Get them out. In the open, where people can hear it, where you can see the Scriptures. And I'm telling you, there will be a fundamental change inside your home. I know that because we've put it into practice. In order to speak Scripture out, you have to know it, you have to understand it, and you have to memorize it. So be intentional about that. I want to read one last portion of Scripture, and this deals with talents, but the principle behind it is not money. I want that understood at the beginning. It's not money. It's stewardship of things that we were given that were not ours to have in the first place. In Matthew 25, beginning verse 14, we read the following. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In church, again, that has to do with stewardship, not with money. Money is just the what they use to show that. But let's not be like the steward here that took that talent and hid it, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Let's do something with it. Let's let it produce good fruit in us. Let's get it in us. Let's let it change us from the inside out, and then let's share that word with each and every person that we come across that we can share that word with. As good as it is to share your own words, it's even more beautiful to share the word of God to somebody that desperately needs to hear something from God. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the word that you have given us. I thank you that we have your own words to us, that we don't have to struggle in the dark to find out who you are, that we don't have to try and figure out who you are, that you're not hidden in a mystery, God, that you have revealed yourself to us. So, Father, I pray that we would take this word that you have given us, God, that we would get it deep in our hearts, God, that we would study it, that we would memorize it, that we would keep it in context. God, I pray that we would be known as people of the Word. God, where the Word is authoritative in our lives. God, where we run every decision we need to make through the lens of your Word. And I pray, God, that as we pursue studying and learning and growing in your Word, that, God, the fruits of righteousness would come because of it. God, let us not forsake this treasure that you've given us. Let us understand that it is a treasure. God, let it be alive in our homes, let it be alive in our hearts, and let us share your word with boldness, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.